let's just open in prayer, and then we're going to begin with kind of a contemporary hymn, In Christ Alone. And then we're just going to give it over to the team, and they're going to lead us in worship this morning. Dear Father, I thank you so much for those that have come, Lord, braving the storm. Jesus, I pray that for all those that weren't able to come, that you would bless them where they are at home, that your presence would be with them. I pray that they would take the morning to fix their eyes on Jesus, that they would dive into the Word and meditate on your truths, that they'd worship you this morning, and that we, even as a community, sometimes separated, that we would be one in spirit, Lord, that we would be worshiping you together all over this county. And God, for those that have come this morning, you know each and every situation. You know the needs of our heart. And Father, I pray that you'd minister to each one exactly what they need. Only you know that, God. Only you know that need. So this morning, I pray that your presence would just wrap your arms around each one. That we would sense your nearness. That we would feel your presence next to us. Your arms around us, Lord, this morning we pray. And God, we ask that you would just do mighty things in the service. Where two or three are gathered, you are there in the midst. So, Father, we ask for mighty things. A move of your Spirit, Lord Jesus. We're desperate for your touch. We need you. Every moment. We need you, Lord. So minister to us this morning through the worship, through the word. We ask that you would just invade the service with your glory. Have your way, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that no matter what happens, whether there's good times or whether we're in bad times or hard times, I thank you that we never walk alone when you walk with us. I thank you that when we embrace you, you are faithful. I thank you that we can stand on the mountaintop and see how far we've come, but it's only been by your hand. And I thank you that as we kneel in the midst of a battle, we are strong because of your strength and power within us. Father, with joy our hearts can say, never once, never once did I walk alone. God, I thank you for your faithfulness.
The Lord is my shepherd.
Yes, he is my shepherd.
He goes before me, defender behind me. I won't fear.
I'm filled with anointing.
I'm filled with anointing.
My cup's overflowing.
My cup's overflowing. joy is refreshing. It restores my soul. Mercy and goodness, they give me assurance that I'll see mountains and valleys. His joy is refreshing, restores my soul. Mercy and goodness,
yes, they give me assurance.
Give me assurance.
As believers, we have so much hope and so much to cling to, and in knowing that our Father is by our side and that we're not alone in what He brings to our lives. And I just can't help but think about all those that we know that don't have that hope. And you know, I think about my workplace, and I was with Candace a couple nights ago, and we were just kind of praying and talking about the guys at my work, and just how much anger and rage fills their heart, and how people just hate one another, and just it's just so vile and, just so vicious towards one another and just incredible gossip and just slander behind people's backs. And I just started to think about, in my head, I started to have this vision. And it's really a dream, and it's, I believe it's God's dream in my heart. And it was just my coworkers, you know, here at the altar. And then having, you know, them go back to work and going up to guys that they've just slandered for years and years and have hated and saying, please forgive me. And I was like, only Jesus can do that in hearts. Only Christ can bring the forgiveness and reconciliation that's needed. And I know that wherever we are, you know those people. You know those people that are so filled with rage and anger, and they don't have that hope. They don't have that Savior, that Father, that friend to cling to. And they don't forgive because they haven't experienced the forgiveness of the Father. They haven't let it in. But I'm just sensing God. I know how God has put that dream in my heart. But maybe there's a dream that's in your heart for individuals to come. Yeah, absolutely. Good. Thank you, Roger. So let's, as Roger was saying, let's hold those dreams and visions and let's just pray them into being. And those individuals that you know that are just filled with rage, those people that need reconciliation, that need healing in their hearts, that are so hardened, God is able. So let's seek the Lord for those people, for those friends that we have. So Lord Jesus, we just pray, as we have found you, as you have saved us and redeemed us and called us your child and adopted us into your family and brought us into your kingdom and offered us all of your inheritance. And we've received your forgiveness and the cleansing of sin and how you continue to work on us and sanctify us, Lord. And how we have so much to be thankful for. But we want that for others, Lord. We want that for our friends that are lost in their sin and that are living in despair and hopelessness. Whose hearts are riddled with pain and brokenness, Lord. We lift them up, Lord, to you. And we can see, Lord, we can see a celebration in Harmony Church of those that have been hardened, experiencing the freedom with their hands raised and the bitterness and just anger just falling off of them. Only you and your presence can do that in our hearts and in lives, Lord Jesus. So Lord Jesus, as you have given us, and I believe that it's you that give us these dreams, you that give us these visions of revival, of people coming to know you and experiencing deliverance and freedom, Lord. For our friends, for our family, Lord, I pray that we would continue to just pray into those visions and pray into those dreams and say, God, you bring them to pass. You can do all things. Nothing is impossible for you, Lord. So, Lord Jesus, we just ask that you stir us up to be conduits of your presence, Lord, and just to take you wherever we go so that people would experience healing where we are. That people would experience the power of your presence where we are. Because where we go, your kingdom goes. So, Father, we pray for there to be deliverance wherever our feet take us. We pray for there to be salvation. We pray for there to be healing. And God, it's only you that can do this in and through us. It's your presence. It's your power. It's not our own ability to muster up enough energy or courage, Lord. It's you in us. It's your spirit. So, Father, would you just move in a mighty way in our hearts and impact us in such a way that it reverberates throughout wherever we go, impacts lives. Bring those dreams and visions to pass, Lord Jesus. We just pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus.
Let's bring it up to the next slide. I might as well start somewhere with this Bible study, because you know I've got an awful lot of notes, and usually enough for about 3 Sundays. So don't be scared by that. But I was drawn to this book some time ago. Because I know this man, I've met him several times. He's a Tamil pastor in India, and he has ministered at our church in Toronto, and he's ministered here in Ottawa. And so I found him to be a good man, a lovely man, a man of faith, a man of endurance in the things of God. But a lovely man, a man of God, and so I kind of respect him. But he's a good one. And so he wrote this book just recently about the 12 blessings of Israel. And while we have maybe different eschatology and different views in the end times, I'm sure he's a good Pentecostal boy, but was blessed by this particular one. And if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 33, you'll find that God, through Moses, gives a blessing upon all the tribes of Israel. Now, I believe that the church is Israel today, and I get into controversy with all these other things, but, you know, we're both on the same page when it comes to the blessings of Israel, and that there's something, that Abrahamic covenant, that is for the people of God today. And so when I look at this, he divides up the 12 tribes. There's the blessings. Now, you see, there's two people that gave blessings for the 12 tribes. One is Jacob, that is Israel. Upon his sons, he gives a blessing for each and every one of them. And there's really a word of prophecy that he speaks into his children. He prophesies into his children. Some of it isn't so good. Most of it's pretty good. Moses was a lot kinder. Of course, Moses is not speaking to individuals by this time. In Moses' time, he's speaking to tribes. So he's speaking to the descendants of all these dudes. And so it's a little more positive. And they're entering into the land, and they're going to enter a land of promise, and they're going to have territory, and their fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant is going to come into fulfillment in their lives. And so there is lots of wonderful things. But just want to note in this, in the next slide, that it's interesting to note, as he says in his book, that some of the tribes had a good start. I don't know if you're, whatever tribe you're from, tribe of Wallace, tribe of Bexstead. We've all heard of those tribes. You know, some of these tribes had a good start, while others started as sinful and hopeless failures. We're going to look at one of those guys this morning. Nevertheless, as they turned to God and depended upon Him, they were transformed and their prophetic blessings were released. So it didn't matter that, so there's grace, even back in the Old Covenant. Yes, there is. Because even though they may have started out as abject failures or failed miserably, still, God, because of their response to His Word, because of their obedience to His Word, God blessed them. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that God gives us second chances? There's a few amens in the place. Amen. Full of grace. So the next thing I wanted to know that this isn't, because I have read some guys that look at the Abrahamic covenant and look at Israel, and of course they get off in some dispensationalist tangent, which he didn't, and I thank God for that. But rather they look at the church. How do we, the church, appropriate the blessings of Israel? And some of these guys that do that are into the prosperity thing. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Jesus is my genie in a bottle. If I rub him the right way, he's going to give me what I want. And this is not what he's about here. To receive the 12 blessings, we have to walk in fellowship with God and grow in maturity. We can claim the blessings of any of all and all of the tribes in our lives as long as we walk in repentance and dependence on Christ. This is the two things that release the blessings of God into our life. Repentance, when God reveals to us by His Holy Spirit that there's an error in our ways or something that we've done or something we've neglected to do. And dependence, not on me, not on the church, but on Jesus Christ. So those two things are very key to releasing the blessings of Israel, the blessings that God, through His servants, prophesied into the tribes that I believe flows into the church of Jesus Christ. It's about repentance and dependence. It's not about, I am of this tribe, therefore I'm going to get this. Or I claim this, or I claim that, or I stand on this, or I stand on. There's a little bit of that, I understand. You have to have confidence in what God speaks into your life. But it's not an automatic thing. It's a response. And so, we come today to the first one. And the first dude is going to be Reuben. Now, I want to read this as well. I'll go back because it was a good one. Making good choices pleases and glorifies Him, and it also releases His choicest blessings into our lives. That's what Brother Paul Fangrila. So there's God's choicest blessings, but it looks at obedience. So the first one we'll look at today is Reuben. In Deuteronomy and also in Genesis, that's the eldest son, and so we'll look at a little Bible study about him. And what he does with Reuben, and there's the tribe of Reuben there, and there's a particular reason why there's a plant. You'll find out in just a few minutes. But this is Brother Paul's understanding. I mean, Paul, I'm not talking about the apostle, but rather the brother from India. Reuben, blessed are those who are stable, for nothing can stop their blessings from God. Blessed are those who are stable. This weekend I was at a conference. It was a good conference in Ottawa. Pastors and leaders in the marketplace and also in the church called Capitalize. I was blessed to be at the conference and mingle and to be with pastors. And you know what? You'll notice that over the last 25 years of my being here, I try to be part of as much as I can in the capital and in the region around about, because I believe if God puts you here, He puts you here for a purpose, and He puts you here not to be an isolated individual, but He puts you part of what God is doing in the area. And so over the 25 years, you know, I see a lot of the same guys. You know, 25 years. You know, I don't think we've killed any of them off, hardly. You know, it's like, you know, they've come into retirement, some of these guys, but they never retire because they're called of God. If you're called of God, you never retire. If you're called of man, you'll retire. All right. Now, I mean, I understand there's a date and time where you'll change positions and you'll go from one thing to the next. I understand that about retirement. So, you know, I understand we look forward to the pension. I understand we look forward to, you know, getting into what we have put aside for that day. But I'm talking about the call of God. It's without repentance. And those who understand the call of God, they are kingdom mentality, then they continue on. And some of these guys that you'll notice, and Pastor Jerry, I'm sure, knows some of these lads who have been around a long time, they don't have big churches necessarily. They don't have great big churches, but there's always a little flock around them of younger men or people that they see something in, and they're always giving them ministry opportunities, and people are asking their input, and they just seem to be ones that have a magnetism about them that people always come to them because they do go to people. They're always involved in people's lives, and they're at every conference, and if there's a prayer gathering, they're there, and they're always in tune. Now, these people have had lots of conflict over their lives. That doesn't mean to say that they've been the instigators of it, but they've had church splits, and they've had physical problems come to their home. There's been lots of kind of things take place. They've lost people, lost a lot of people sometimes in their churches. And people have come in and come in again and replenished. But the one thing you can say about these particular guys is they're stable. They're the same. Now, they go through a lot of different challenges, but I tell you what, to go back 25 years ago when Billy Graham came and we organized the Billy Graham prayer group, and that group which started Love Auto and whatnot is still the group today that has continued on. You see these guys that were in part of that, they're just so stable. Many of these older men, some have had what we might call tremendous ministry success, but others, you look at it and you say, well, really, you only have about 30 people, and about 25 years ago you had about, 30 people. Well, actually, 25 years ago you had 40 people, you know. I know some guys like that it's not about the numbers, but their impact in the kingdom is so much bigger than the size of their congregation. Because they're stable. Because you can trust them. You can depend on them. You know, I think Pastor Carrera right now has about 5 on staff at his church. And I think he has 25 people on most Sundays. So, I mean, I don't know how he does it. You know, it's just amazing. You know, I think Brother Roth, you know, what's his first name, brother? Not Sid. Ken. Yeah, right. Hey. Yeah, well, Sid isn't, you know, Sid's been around a long time too, but, you know, Ken, I think he's got several on staff. In fact, I was talking to a couple of them that are there at his church there that used to be in ministry, burned out, left the ministry, and then Ken sees them somewhere at some meeting or somewhere and says, what are you doing? They go, well, we're burned out and we left the ministry. Well, you come over, I'll give you something to do, you know? And so I'm talking to one pastor there that used to have a fairly decent-sized church and whatnot and got burned out and whatever else and controversy and just left. And now he trims hedges. Has been trimming hedges. I said, where have you been? I haven't seen you at a meeting for a long time. Well, he says, I've got a little company. I trim hedges for the last 8 years. And I just about quit going to church. And then Ken saw me somewhere and says, well, what are you doing? You know, God's got gifts in you. Come on over here. And I think of Pastor Votary, you know, bringing the holiness connection. You know. I mean, Pastor Votary, you know, was going attending a church. I bet you'd said to him today, there's probably how many? Oh, a day like today, you know, Pastor Votary will be there. You know, there may be 5, 6 people, and on a good Sunday, there's 12, you know. But the stability of Bob Votary in the kingdom of God in Eastern Ontario is amazing. The guy's a rock. Emailed me. Well, he said, could you please call so-and-so? Well, why? They need encouragement. A pastor from Western Ontario that he had heard of and talked to, and guy needs encouragement. Would you call him? You know, it's just, there are people like that just amaze me. These older pastors are so confident in their calling. They have pastored churches in every size and went through every storm. But there is a clear blessing from God that is released upon men and women of stability. An anointing. An anointing that's released upon people of stability who are not tossed about by every wind of doctrine, do not go by their emotions. They are not guided in those things in decision making. In fact, sometimes they take what we might think a little too long to decide. Don't show me the bright lights or the latest guy that's on the scene, the new flash in the pan. Show me the rock, the one that's been there, that's going through it. There's the ones that God's blessing is released upon. Reuben represents those who were unstable, but whom God gave a second chance. Now, all right, let's talk about Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn of the tribes of Israel, that is to say Jacob. Jacob, of course, before he was named Israel, his name was Jacob, of course. He is the father of the 12 tribes, and his firstborn is Reuben. Now, you know the story about Jacob, how that he went after his cousin, and then he got his other cousin, and then this sounds like a Lanark story. Wait. But anyways, his uncle Laban, you know, he wanted Rachel. He fell in love with Rachel, but he had to work 7 years. And then after 7 years, Uncle Laban tricks him and he gets his other cousin, Leah. And he's a little disappointed about that when he wakes up on his wedding morning, or the wedding, the day after the wedding, and finds out Laban has another deal. Okay, you work for me another 7 years. That's 14 years. Then you get Rachel. He finally gets Rachel. Blah, blah, blah. Now there is a problem in that marriage. Can you see a problem? There's now two ladies, sisters, by the way, who are at odds with each other. And Leah is not getting the kind of affection that she wished she had from her husband because she's number two. Even though she was number one, she was number two in his heart. And so she prays to God, and God gives her a son. And she names him, look, a son. Reuben. Almost like it was, hey, Jacob, look, who gave you a son? I gave you a son. Look, a son. Behold, a son, Reuben. And so he's born in the midst of conflict, one might say, born in the midst of jealousy. In fact, the first time we see Reuben in his young life, many of the tribes, many of the sons of Jacob, you won't revert. There's very little or nothing about hardly, but Reuben, there's quite a bit about. So, give me a chance here. Reuben, the first time you see him, he goes out there. He can sense the tension. He knows there's problems. You can't be a child of 8, 9 years old, live in a home where there's two mothers and their sisters and a dad, and not know when there's tension in the home, right? Kids can feel that. And so he goes out and he gets a particular plant, a vegetable. I lost my track of my notes, so I can't bother going find it. But the vegetable or the plant, someone remember what that was called? Manipaw? Manipaw plant? Depends what the version is. What's that? Well, different versions have different names for it. But anyways, he goes out and he gets these plants. He comes back, gives them to his mom. He's cooked this for dad. And so anyways, he does that. She does that. And she, through them, as you know, a man's way to his heart, one way is through his stomach. One way. And anyway, so he cooks this. She cooks this up for him. And hey, it makes things a little better for her around the house. So then you don't hear from him again until, well, it's not such a good scene. he's a young man now, and his mother Rachel is older. She hasn't conceived, and she does something dumb, but there's a precedent to it, because back to grandma Sarah, she did the same kind of thing with Abraham. She gives her, I think it's Belial, her servant girl. And she gives her servant girl to her husband and says, listen, I'm not able to give birth to a child, so you take her and you give birth to, you have her as your concubine, and you know what, she'll have a child, and then it'll be from me, right? And Jacob, being a stupid man like his grandpa Abraham, he went, okay, dear, sure. I'll take your young maid servant as my concubine. You remember? So, you know, it's just men. Come on. I mean, this is, you know, you can see it. You know, reading between the lines. Okay, dear, you know, that's, you know, I'll do it for you. You know, I do this for you. Problem is, oldest boy had a shine to young maidservant. But he went into his dad's maidservant, and that was just the wrong thing to do. Now, that's the beginning of his instability. You know, we find that he disgraced his father. In Genesis 35, you'll find that. And look at verse 22. It says, and Reuben slept with his father's concubine. We don't need to go into the whole details there. You know, Jacob shouldn't have had a concubine. It was not an issue of faith. It was not an issue that should have been. There wasn't anything right about it. There wasn't anything appropriate about it. It wasn't, God didn't say for him to do it. It wasn't in the mind of God and the understanding. We have Adam and Eve. We have the example at the very beginning of creation. We have the example of one man and one woman. God made that as his creation ordinance, and men went beyond that. Remember also to give a little bit of grace to Jacob and the boys. This is before the law of Moses. It's before the law. It's in that, what you call, in between. And it's called antinomian area, you know, where there's no law, but there's an understanding. You know, this is what the will of God is. But it's not clear sometimes. And so, all right. So Jacob, there's no real clarity there, but we know that it was wrong for what Reuben did. This was not within the bounds of marriage. This was something wrong. This is a disgrace to him. His dad did nothing about it. Because we know that by this time his wife, that is to say Rachel, had passed away and he was in grief. And perhaps Reuben took advantage of that, I don't know. But he did nothing about it, he didn't discipline his son. And we know that all sexual activity outside of marriage is something that brings instability in people's lives. That's probably one of the greatest things that brings instability in the lives of people today. I don't know, I'm just saying, this comes to my mind. This instability that comes because relationship is something that brings either great stability to your life or great instability to your life, right? If your partner, if the person that you're with is, if there is unity, if there is goodness there, if it's of one accord, there's certainly stability that takes place in the rest of your life. Whereas if your relationships are shallow and extramarital and all kinds of things, well, then you're just, well, the instability is going to spread in your life. People are living their sexual lives these days like standing up in a canoe. You know, very unstable. In fact, I would say this, standing up in a canoe and going down a rapids. That is the life that people are living nowadays in their sexual lives. It's just, and you look at some people's lives and the relationships and all the relationships they've had and the things they've been doing and whatnot, and you wonder, how are you still living? Not all of them are. His father knew about Reuben's little fling. Everything the Bible says that is hidden shall be revealed, and we know that it got out. Don't worry about it. His father didn't discipline him. And the next encounter we have with Reuben, of course, is that story about what? Joseph. Joseph is on the scene now. Joseph is older. And something has happened in Reuben. I kind of think that even though his father didn't discipline him as the firstborn in his home, he knew that he broke his father's heart. He knew that it was wrong. He knew that he had shamed his father. And there was something about him, because by the time you get to Joseph, there's a change in Reuben. He isn't 100% yet, but there is something about him where he's taking leadership. He's taking responsibility for him being the oldest in the clan. Although when Joseph shows up, it's a bit of an insult to Reuben, culturally. Joseph shows up one day. Of course, you know the dream that he had. Won't get into all the details for time, but here is Joseph, and he is an insult in one sense because he's coming to spy on his brothers, and his oldest brother should be the guy that has his act together, right? But maybe the seeds of lack of trust. You know, it takes a long time to build trust, and it takes that long to ruin it. And you think, well, why did Jacob not trust his oldest son to be in charge and to do things the right way? Well, now we know, maybe the rest of the story, how that his oldest son had slept with his concubine, and that kind of probably ruined the trust issue. And so Joseph comes out, and he is out there looking and making sure that everything's done right and reporting back to his dad. And the other brothers hated it. But there's one voice that stands up in the midst of the crowd, even though he doesn't really do it 100%, and that is Reuben. He begins to take his place. He begins to, when they come and saw him and they said, listen, we want to kill him. He, whoa, 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 whoa. Reuben says, no, 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 don't, Don't kill your brother. We don't want his blood on our hands. And so he makes up this idea. We'll throw him down in this cistern, or throw him down in this pit. And anyways, Reuben goes away and comes back. And when he comes back, he looks down there. He's not there. And you know, he's upset. Because where is his brother? Where's Joseph? He was sold into slavery. Jerry should be doing this sermon. And I'm telling a story. And anyway, so here is Reuben, and he is heartbroken. There is no repentance amongst his brothers, but there is this one, the eldest son. There is this one. He gets down, it says, and he rents his clothing. Maybe you can find the verse, because I've long lost my notes. He's rent his clothing, and he speaks to his brothers, and he says, this blood is going to come back on us. He tried to control their hatred. He tried to help them through it. Genesis 37, 21 and 20, 21 and 22 is where it is. When Joseph heard them plotting, this is the very beginning, he said, do not take his life. He gives us that thing. And when they come back, he just rips his clothes. He knew he had hurt his father before. He knew he had let down the father. And the father had shown mercy because of his foolishness, because of his youth, because of his instability. His father had shown mercy for whatever reason. Real stability is when you hate to disappoint the father. You know you're getting stability when you just hate to disappoint the father. We can't let dad down again. Reuben had let the father down. Reuben had disgraced himself before his father, and his father did nothing about it. And that is, sometimes, you know, he would have probably rather his father give him a horse whipping. You know? Get her done, Dad. Just beat the hide off of me and get her done. But his father did nothing. His father was just disappointed. And he did not want his father to be disappointed again. He tears his clothes as a symbol of his repentance, as a visible demonstration to his brothers of their act. You know, sometimes others will not understand their own actions until they see it in us. You know, I'm with different people all every day, but, you know, I can think of one time not too long ago when I was with somebody And I'm praying for their situation. And I just start bawling. Yeah, that's okay. It's okay to bawl. They don't see the seriousness of their sin and the consequences that are going to happen in their lives, but they're okay for prayer. And when I begin to pray, and it just breaks me, I start to weep. They're like, oh, this is serious. Maybe that was part of it for his brothers when they saw the eldest son, and they saw him on the ground tearing his clothing and weeping and crying. Then maybe that got some of them going, what have we done? Are we open to being that person that is the mirror for people to reflect what they're doing in? Or do we take things so lightly that no one would know, even though we in our hearts we're going, oh my Lord, that's awful. But we go on our merry way, because what can you do? What's done is done. How will our children know the seriousness of their actions if we seem oblivious to sin? Instead of yelling at them or taking their car keys away from them or cutting their allowance back, sit in the middle of the floor and weep a while. Wouldn't that do something? Say, man, I've broken the father's heart. Wow. That might get their attention. And he prophesies a warning to them in chapter 42, verse 22. He said, Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy, but you would not listen. Now we must give an account for his blood. Now we must give an account for his blood. Friends, every one of us must give an account for the blood. We must give an account for the blood of those people that are around about us. The Bible is quite clear about this in Ezekiel, that the watchmen, if they do not let the word out, the blood of those people is on their hands. We will have to give account for the blood. But of course, everybody, Christian or non-Christian, has to give an account for the blood of Jesus Christ. What have you done with the blood? Jesus Christ came and was sacrificed for our sins. His blood was shed, and we have to give account for that blood. What have you done with the blood? What have you done with the blood? What have you done with the blood? We'll have to give account for the blood. Do you not know that we will all have to give account for the blood? Well, the day of reckoning came. We know the story. Joseph was promoted to prime minister of Egypt. Brothers came for food. They recognized Joseph, recognized them. And here is this part of the story, how that the Joseph asked for the youngest brother. And you know the story. I'm talking to the choir, but I'm just amazed at how this story goes and how that Simeon was taken. Simeon's number two. And Reuben was the one that had to go back to Dad and had to go to say, "Dad, listen, Dad, on behalf of the boys, one of our brothers has been taken captive in Egypt, and we got to go back there. And by the way, the only other son of your beloved Rachel, Benjamin, this prime minister of Egypt wants to see him as proof that we're not spies, and so we got to take him." And here's what Reuben says to Dad in verse 37 of chapter 35, I think it is. He says, "Dad, you may put to death both of my sons if I do not bring Benjamin back to you alive." You know, I mean, we say that it's kind of crude in our mindset. We don't understand the culture, but he is saying, "Listen, I've only got two sons. You got 12, okay, Dad? Less one that we don't know what happened to him at this point." And Joseph, and the boys all knew that that Jacob had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin, from his favorite wife. And then he had a bunch of other lads, you know. He had these two boys, and he had a bunch of other lads. And Reuben says, "Listen, take my two sons. If Benjamin dies, if Benjamin doesn't come back, you kill him." Now, there's a level of confidence in leadership that Reuben has not shown up until this time. A level of leadership and commitment. Stability means that you're either all in or you're not. Stability means I'm committed. And there's no more commitment than saying, "You can kill my two sons." That's putting it all on the line. That's stability. I'm all in. I don't think that there is, we don't see that level of commitment today in many things. You don't see that level of commitment in marriage. You don't see that level of commitment in the church. I'm all in. No, it's I'm here so long as you can entertain me, so long as I like the worship, so long as I like the way the preacher trims his beard, whatever it may be, no offense, and whatever it may be, I'm in until whatever. That's not a level of commitment. That's not a saying, listen, that's not stability. Stability is saying, listen, I'm committed until God tells me otherwise. This is what I'm doing. And if God tells me to do this, then that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. Stability. Well, friends, that brings us to half the sermon. That brings us to the story. Word to God that more people were committed. Committed. Are we all in? Praise God. Yes. Yeah, praise the Lord. I'm glad for an amen today, any way I can get it. And so we come down to the prophecies, and I'll just close with this. I won't go into We'll go back to the prophecies. Here's the prophecies of Jacob, and here's the prophecies of Moses upon Reuben. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, my strength. Right? I put in blue the good stuff. I put in red the bad stuff, all right? Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, my first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power, turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel. For you went up into your father's bed, into the couch, and defiled it. Dad said nothing for about 80 years. I don't know, because they lived long in those days. Say it's 50 years. Dad said nothing for 50 years, and then on his deathbed, when he's going, he says, you thought I forgot about that time with the concubine, eh? Didn't forget. That's going to cost you a blessing. Thank God I live in the day of grace. Hallelujah. But there's the blessing of Reuben, and then there's kind of the side issue. But when it gets to the blessing of Moses in Deuteronomy 33, he says, what he does is, in his prophecy, is he kind of releases the grudge of his dad and just simplifies it. Let Reuben live and not die, nor may his people be few. It was one of the shortest blessings is on the tribe of Reuben. Let him have life. Let his people not be few. Now, the fact of the matter is, the tribe of Reuben was not stable. The tribe of Reuben let God's people down several times. We don't have time to go into it. The one particular time that stands out is when the judges were in Israel in charge of things. Remember, before, after Joshua and before the kings, there was the time of judges, and there was a time when the men were just, it was sad. I kind of look at the church age in this age as kind of being a little bit like that. Sorry, guys. But I'm looking at the bigger church. The men were so weak, inept. And God said, listen, you won't do anything. I'm going to raise up Deborah. He raised up a woman, and he said, listen to that. She's going to lead the army. That's it. You guys won't do it? She'll do it. And 11 of the tribes said, okay, we'll do it. Reuben was the one that said, we're just not going to go to battle. But if you go to battle and you're successful, then we will enjoy the fruit of it. And if you go to battle and you lose, it's too bad, but at least our guys won't get killed. Not very committed. Is that like many people today? You go ahead. You go and would you please pray? You go ahead and intercede. You go ahead and do this. You go ahead and give. We're hoping that somebody will do it for us. We're hoping that somebody will rise up and do it for us. And if you have success in that, then that's great. We're going to ride the coattails of your success, and we'll do fine, right? And if you don't do so good, well, then it really wasn't part of our battle, so it's okay. That's instability. God can't bless that. The blessing comes on those like Deborah who said, Lord, I am willing. I'm willing. Use me. And he goes, well, these guys ain't going to do it. You do it. God blesses the stable. God blesses those that are rocks. How do we become that? Philippians, destroy the past, forgetting those things which are behind. All right, Reuben made a big mistake when he was young. Don't let it be the signature of the rest of your life just because you messed up. Don't let those past things be the things that determine your future, even though prophetically in the Old Testament that's often the way it was. Dedicate, Romans chapter 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Say, Lord, you take it. Determine, Proverbs 13, verse 12, that's where it says, surround yourself. The one that surrounds himself with wise men shall be wise, but he who puts the company of fools, well, you know what happens to him? He acts pretty foolish. In other words, determine to be surrounded by stable people. Stable people help to stable people. You know, if you're in the canoe, and I'm not very often in a canoe, and I certainly don't stand up in a canoe, no more, anyways. But you know, praise God, you know, even if there's one that stands up in the canoe, if there's two others at the other end that are pretty stable, well, that helps to balance the whole thing. And so find people that are the rocks. You know, don't, you know, too much of the church chases after the flame, chases after the bright light, chases after the latest prophet, chases after this kind of thing. Let's look at their history. It's better to have some rocks. Amen. Hang out with the rocks. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, discipline ourselves. And Paul said in that text of Scripture, I beat my body, right? I put it in subjection. I say, no, you're not going to rule me. I'm going to rule you. And it goes on and on. And then, of course, develop spiritual character through walking with God in His church. Hebrews 10, of course, 25, do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves, as some people have quit coming to church. Some people have quit gathering together. They don't think they need it. He says, no, no, that's not stability. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul, again, be stable. And that's that was actually my Bible college year text of Scripture, so I should know it, right? To present everyone mature in Christ. Pastor Dan, help the people. Be their friend. And close the service.
Well,
just a Bible study today.
Actually, my sister Melody, she always made fun of me. She called me Steady Eddie.
That's really a compliment.
Never really too high, never too low. So I thank Mel for the compliment. And thank Pastor Bruce for the words and encouragement for me, because something that I try to emulate in my life, to be a stable person that people can trust and rely on. And I hope that's something that was spiritual for all of us. That we would be desiring to be those people that are stable, that when people need somebody, they know that they can call us up and that we're going to be there for them. I think that's a high thing to desire for our life.
It is.
Let's.
I just want. Sorry, the Lord understands. Could we stand? I want you, Pastor, to pray a release of blessing. I mean, the fact that they made it out in a snowstorm, they're a pretty stable bunch here, you know. But I wanted you to just. What I want to do after each one of these men, this one is a long one because he had so much to say about in the Scripture. But just release a blessing upon the church, upon stability. And upon those, release the blessing of the Lord upon those that are walking in stability to receive it. Amen.